Good evening. Please be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I would like to welcome our visitors tonight. It's good to see each one of you out here. And I hope you'll stay afterwards so we can get to know you a little bit better. Our regular preachers are out of town this week, and I would like to thank the elders for this opportunity to speak to you tonight. As most of you know, Cherry and I had the opportunity to spend 5 years living on Sakhalin Island in Russia. And while we were there, we were able to worship with a small group of Christians. When we first arrived, there was two Russian preachers and an American who was fluent in Russian that shared the preaching duties. So pretty amazing to have three preachers with only 15 members in the congregation. But eventually, one of the American and one of the Russian preachers left, and the remaining Russian preacher asked me to share in the preaching duties. And I was a little bit concerned at first, as I'd never done any preaching. And it gave me a great appreciation for men like Jeff that spend their lives in having to come up every week with something that's relevant to the congregation. So as I started preparing sermons, I had to think about what the needs were in that congregation there. And there was a few things that I thought about. First, the people there had lived an extremely difficult life. One of the ladies, in fact, had lost all of her family except for her mother in the siege of Leningrad in World War II. And her mother died a couple of years after that when she was only 8 years old. So the sermons needed to be uplifting to the congregation. The second thing is that they were all isolated from other Christians there. There's only 4 Churches of Christ in all of Far Eastern Russia. That's an area bigger than the continental United States. So they needed to be very well grounded in the Word by what was being taught. And the third was a little more practical. A 12 to 15 minute sermon in English, when it was translated, ended up being 30 to 35 minutes long. So I had to use as much as possible of God's Word and as little as possible of my own words. So today's lesson is based on one of those early lessons that I gave there. But before you think that you're going to get out of here in 12 to 15 minutes, I have expanded it a little bit for tonight. Is it not working? Here we go. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting." What a tremendous statement of the love God has for us. Chance that we have life everlasting with him. But let's expand on this a little bit by looking at Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What a tremendous statement of the grace of God that we have access to through faith. Have you ever thought or dreamed about what it'll be like when you meet Christ? Will you be sad or happy on the day of judgment? Will you remember the good that you have done? Or will you look with shame upon all of the sins that you have committed in your life? Do we truly understand the full level of the grace, of the full level of our sin and how undeserving we are of the wonderful grace that God has provided to us? Do we understand the response that we should have to that grace? While I read many times the various verses in the Bible that speak about grace, I still struggled for a part of my earlier life in trying to understand it. Sometimes it takes something completely different, or from somebody to say something, or something you read to make you really think about what the Bible tells us. Cherry and I had heard a young man named Joshua Harris speak at a homeschooling conference when our children were young. And soon after this, we read a short story by Joshua that was based on a dream he had. The story is called The Room. And this story was published in our bulletin here several years ago, so many of you have probably already read it. But I would like to go through and read through it again tonight. The Room, from My Kiss Stating Goodbye by Joshua Harris. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for one wall covered in small index files. And I think our clicker's not working. There it goes. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author and subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first one to catch my attention was the one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began to flip through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here was written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I've Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness, things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at, things I've done in my anger, things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my 20 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked Songs I Have Listened To, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet, after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't reached the end of the file. I shut it, shamed not so much by the quality of the music, but more by the vast amount of time that music represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. Suddenly, I felt an almost animal rage break on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I must destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked out the file. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled a card out by hand, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. Rows of file shells swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was "no, no," as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written in his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. The end, or is it the beginning? So I don't know about you, but there's many of those files that hit right at home with me. And that's probably why, you know, that story was so important to my understanding. I think back on the sum total of my life, and just as with the young man in the story, there's things that I'm ashamed of and things I'd wish I'd done but didn't. But then I say, surely I've been better since I've been a Christian. I've been better during the last year. Yeah, better, but still way too many cards of the type I didn't like and not enough cards of the ones I should have been doing. What about the last month? What about just today? Did I make it through just this day without sinning before my God? It's clear that we need the grace that God offers every day of our lives. This evening now, I would like to look at three aspects of the grace of God. As I was researching materials for this portion of the lesson, sitting in Russia, I didn't have a lot of access to things, so I would always go online first to Mark Copeland's outlines. And Mark actually had a sermon that he prepared that had these three exact points. And he named them slightly different, but the basic information was there. So a lot of this portion of the lesson will come from Mark's outlines. The first point is God's grace is undeserved. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must all plead guilty to this statement. We can never say that we are good enough to enter heaven. Not even the best of us can merit entrance into heaven in God's sight. In Isaiah 59:2, we read, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." God is holy and cannot be approached by one guilty of sin. Our sin severs the precious relationship we should have with him. We experience spiritual death, our separation from God, which left to go on will result in eternal separation. While in this state of spiritual death, we are literally dead to God. As sinners, we cannot remove our guilt on our own. We can't run away from it, and we can't work our way out of it. So don't be deceived by notions of our own goodness. We are sinners who need salvation. The recognition of this is the first requirement in our search for salvation. When we acknowledge our sinfulness, we put ourselves in position to understand my second point, which is that God's grace is freely given. 1 John 4, 9-10 reads, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Out of God's love, he provided his Son to die for us. He made his Son a propitiation for our sin, a sacrifice designed to appease. The sacrifice of Jesus was meant to appease God for our sin. God is just and requires an act to satisfy that justice. Romans 3, 24 to 26 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation in his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, and that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God satisfied his justice through the shed blood of his Son. God's grace, therefore, functions as follows. God's justice requires an appropriate sacrifice for sin, and because he loves us, he provided his Son as that sacrifice for sin. God recognizes the death of Jesus on the cross as a suitable ransom for our sins, paid in full. So to satisfy both his justice and his love, God provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot earn. God has provided. But the provision of grace is not unconditional. Otherwise, all would be saved, and the Bible makes clear that not all will be saved. We therefore need to consider my third point, which is that God's grace requires a response. Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And Romans 6:17-18 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Jesus is the source of our salvation to all who obey him. Freedom from sin comes when we are willing to obey from the heart. As I started the sermon, I asked the question, will you be happy or sad on the day of judgment? In Revelation 20:11-15, we read, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just like in the story I read earlier, every act of our lives is recorded, and we will be judged by what is written in the books. We will not have a second chance once we reach the judgment seat. If our name is not found written in the book of life, we will be thrown into the lake of fire. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 2:6-11 says, God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. The young man in the story was fortunate. He recognized his sinful nature while he still had a chance to walk with Christ. If we turn from our sins, we have an advocate, Christ Jesus. Listen to Job in chapter 16:16-21. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure, O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. Just as Job had faith in God, we must have faith. Christ was willing to die for us, to shed his precious blood that we may have hope. Romans 5:1-11 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Having been reconciled to him, we must be a changed people. We must walk out of that room with all those file cards of our lives, having every intent to fill the good files. We must be a spiritual people. We must give ourselves to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:50-58 says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us not let death sting us, but let us have victory through Christ. Romans 6:1-6 says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Have you recognized the sin in your life? Are you ready to confess that Jesus is the Christ? Are you ready to turn from your sin in repentance? Are you ready to be united with Christ in baptism? Or perhaps you have been baptized into Christ but have allowed sin to creep back into your life. Tonight you have the opportunity to make things right with your God. Now let us turn back to Revelation and continue in chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Whatever your need tonight, come forward as we stand and sing.